God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who has come to show us the way. And Lord, even as he goes to a new place to share your word today, help us to learn something from what has happened, and help us to take note of it and apply it in our lives. We pray for your grace right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we had a very good speaker in Michael Good. He's into family counseling and family relationships. So I continue to encourage you all to make plans to come for the camp in June, because he and Allison, his wife, will be sharing with us the ministry that he's doing as well. But 2 weeks ago, when I spoke on the book of Matthew, we had to learn to get into the boat with Jesus, isn't it? And though the waves and the winds are strong around us, we still have to trust in him, because he is the one who will guide us to safety. And yet, at the same time, while we're in the boat with Jesus, we are reminded that we have to be still and let him take charge. And today we see the extent of God's grace and why we need to respond to him. Let's put a map up. Now, usually when we read God's word, we read the Bible, we don't have time to do a lot of research. And if you don't research, I think you will miss out quite a bit in today's passage, because it is a bit confusing if you do not know where the place is. But also, if you delve in, you examine closely the passage, you will discover some things about the background of Israel at that time. So I'll be sharing some insights about what's happening there, which you would not probably get otherwise if you skipped it. And so we read in today's passage, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew 8, 28. And I'll also be referring to the two other passages in the other Gospels where this same incident happened, to give you a bigger picture or fuller picture on what's happening. But it's also interesting to note that Matthew 8, 28 contains a very short version of this incident of Jesus going over to the region of the Gadarenes. And if you have the other two Gospels, it actually doesn't mention the word Gadarene. It says Gerasene. So some of you may have read it and said, look, this spelling is a bit different. And it's right, because I'll explain in a while why they have different words to say the same thing. Now, it says here that he arrived on the other side in the region of the Gadarenes. And two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Jesus had just got into the boat and come across the Lake of Galilee, which is at the top dot there. And he had just got out of the boat, and these two demon-possessed men came to see him. I wouldn't use the word even come to see him, but came to confront Jesus. What are you doing? Are you coming to torture? Because they sensed that he was going to do something to them. Now, the region of the Gadarenes. Let's have a look at I think I wish I had my red laser today, but I didn't bring my laser, if you know what I'm saying. But here I've highlighted the place called Gadara. And it's actually to the west. It's to the west of the River Jordan. And in the other two Gospels, it says the region of Gerasenes. Okay, so you will see the second one, Gerasa, down there. Now, Gadara is about 7 kilometers away from the Lake of Galilee. It's actually in a mountainous area. And definitely Gerasa is a lot further away. But the history of this place is that together with 9 other cities, they form what they call the Decapolis. Deca means 10 in Greek. So there were 10 Greek cities, and you will notice that they tend to be located on the west sorry, on the east side of the River Jordan, isn't it? You see, Dion, Rafferna, Pella, Philadelphia, and a few other places. They tend to be located on the east side. Because you see, when Alexander the Great conquered Israel the whole place, Palestine, about 300 years before, he conquered that coming from the east. If you're asleep, I'll point the thing at you, okay? So beware. So here is the whole region of the Gerasenes. And what's interesting is Gadara, by the time of Jesus, about maybe 50, 60 years before Jesus was born, this town had become the capital of this area of Perea, of the region of Perea. So it is a very important city. And so there were a lot of people living there, and most of them were, of course, Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jews. And they were located there. So it's a very Gentile place. And that's why when we read the story later on the people keeping pigs, you can see it was a very mixed area. All right? So Jesus came there. So some people speculated that he went to Gadara, but then the pigs jumping into the lake doesn't make sense because it's in a mountain area, or Gerasa. And I'm going to tell you a third place where they think where Jesus actually sent the demons. But we'll get to that in a while. But if you also can have your Bibles turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 onwards. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 onwards. That's the other account of this same incident. And Luke chapter 8, verses 26 onwards. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 onwards. There will be the three parables. So if you can put three fingers in it or put some bookmark in it, I'll be referring to various passages in there as well. When you observe the story, that when you read from this story, you will observe something very interesting. So here we have Jerusalem, the south. And when you look at a place, you want to find out where do the population stay? Where are the Jewish people? And where are mainly the Gentiles? Where are the area that is the Samaritans, the so-called mixed group of people that the Jews don't like? So it's interesting that Jerusalem has a stronger heritage in a lot of where the Jews stay. And there seems to be a lot of Jews near the lake of Gennesaret or Sea of Galilee. But in between, this area here seems to be full of non-Jews, Gentiles, and even mixed Jews. So you see on the west side, that's Samaria. And on the east side, there's a lot of Gentiles because of the Gentile city there. So you can take a guess, reading from this passage today, that the population of Israel was fairly sparse in the middle, but heavily concentrated in Jerusalem, and quite a bit around the Sea of Galilee. And of course, there will be quite a lot of settlements up and down the river, because in the old days, they don't have pipe water, so to be near the source of water, it's very important, not only for their livelihood, but also to grow crops. So you're starting to see the picture where the Jews live and where the Gentiles and the Samaritans live. So it's interesting just from this passage that you can start to see where the population is dispersed. So that's the background that you can infer reading today's passage. And so when the Jews or the Israelis were deported through the three conquests. And Uni Group, we talk about the three conquests. Who are the three enemies? First is A, B, P, right? Who's A? The Assyrians. B, not babies. Babylonians. Babylonians, and third is the Persians. So when the Persians allowed Nehemiah to come back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, a lot of the exiles came back with him, and they were concentrated in Jerusalem. So you can see why the base started to build up in Jerusalem again. There were a lot of Jews there. And also, that gives you another clue of why Jesus based his ministry. You know, we always think when we first read the Bible that Jesus always did his ministry in Jerusalem, isn't it? Because that's where things happen. But when you read the Bible carefully and you start to take note of places, you notice his ministry, his headquarters was actually in Capernaum. Who would have believed that? His headquarters was in Capernaum, not Jerusalem. And you ask yourself the question, why did he base his ministry in Capernaum? Because throughout the whole, all the Gospels, you will see that he always tells people, don't spread the news. Don't tell people, right? Because my time has not come. So here's my observation on why Jesus based his ministry there. Because John did something earlier than Jesus. John the Baptist came earlier. And he was based around here. Some people said he based around River Jordan, baptizing. And you see what happened to him, right? Because his fame got so famous, Herod put him in the jail, and then he got his head chopped off. So you don't see the Gospel of John the Baptist here. You don't see him writing much, or his disciples writing much. So that's the end of him. But we have the Bible today because Jesus said a lot during his 3 years. And the reason why, I guess why he could say all those things and get away with it without coming to the attention of authorities was he was far away from their control in the south. And so when it was time for him to do his ultimate mission, that's when he went to Jerusalem. But before that, he based himself up north, because even though there was a lot of Jews there, they were happy to accept him or to receive his teachings. So he wasn't going to be dropped in or captured and sent to be beheaded or even crucified at that time. So he could exercise 3.5 years of ministry quite safely. And occasionally, once a year or two times a year, he would go down to Jerusalem. And you will see sparks fly when he goes there and goes to the temple to debate with the Pharisees. So I think that's why Jesus did that. So that he was away from the center of political intrigue or political plotting, so that he could establish his ministry for 3.5 years before that fateful time that he needed to go down to Jerusalem. So that's something interesting there that you can also observe from this passage as well, in terms of how Jesus put together his strategy to teach the people and have enough time to let his teachings come through. And that's why we have the book of Matthew, because Matthew followed him up when he was still early in his ministry. So we could read the teachings of Jesus today. So that's something very interesting there. But there are two situations today I want to bring to your attention. The first situation is dealing with the demon-possessed man. Matthew 8:28 starts that off, and we read it already. And when the demons met with Jesus, they were afraid of him, and they challenged him not to send them out, cast them out, but to send them into pigs, which, as you know, is the first and only time that this incident happened, to go into another animal to drown themselves. We already established that Jesus came out of the boat. And Mark chapter 5, if you turn to that at the beginning, Mark chapter 5 verse 1, establishes that very quickly, that it was not Gadara that he went to, which is 7 kilometers away, or Gerasa, which is about 75 kilometers away from the lake, but it was a place much more closer, a place on the lake itself. Because in Mark chapter 5, he says, when Jesus got off the boat, in another translation it says, Jesus immediately, when he got off the boat, immediately the demon-possessed man came towards Jesus. And Luke 8 gives a bit more background into this man. Who is this man? He was originally from the city, but now he was in the among the tombs, discarded a lonely place that no one wanted to go. Now, also when you read Mark 5 and Luke 8, you discover something interesting. Do you notice what's the interesting thing between Matthew's account and Mark and Luke? Can you read that about the demon-possessed guy? Let me give you a clue. It's about numbers. How many demon-possessed men were in Matthew? Two. How many demon-possessed men were in Mark and Luke? Only one. Okay? So here we have a so-called discrepancy in the Bible. So let me give you my take on this. When you read the Bible, you will see seeming so-called contradictions. But I would say sometimes it's how the person recollect the story. Because even though Matthew records that there were two, both of them were saying with one voice the same thing, exactly what Mark and Luke were saying. So the Bible really contradicts itself if the same incident happens and opposite teachings come out. But if you come to passages like this and it's exactly the same, whether it's one or two, I would not really be too bothered by it, because the thrust and the main lesson remains the same, isn't it? So, but again, you need to know the background of how Matthew, Mark, and Luke records, because Matthew was one of the disciples of Jesus, so he probably saw things firsthand. Mark, on the other hand, was Mark a disciple of Jesus? If he did this, I hope it's that kind of answer. So it's no, he's not a disciple. Mark was a follower of Paul. In fact, Paul didn't like Mark, and he tried to get rid of him at one stage, but Barnabas took him in. So it is well known that Mark was told the gospel by Peter himself. So it's a well-known tradition that Peter told his stories to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. And of course, Luke wasn't even a Jew, wasn't he? Luke was a Gentile. He was a Greek physician. And they say, who told him all these stories? Probably Paul did. So sometimes in transcribing the story or the facts, some things get changed along the way. But the remarkable thing is the teaching remains the same, isn't it? So I wouldn't be too bothered about that, because you see there's a different people. But you see, again, that comes to the point about some group of Christians that's out there talking about the Bible. They say every word is exactly right. But you see, the Bible says about itself, the Bible is, the all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it works through men. You see, this is the difference between the Christian religion and belief and the other religions. Because one religion, for example, says every word that comes down is exactly from heaven. Not one word is wrong and things like that. But when you examine it carefully, you find man's influence is in there. But the Bible never says that this is a dictation from God. It says that these are men inspired by God to write down all these stories for you to learn about him. And so we see human mistakes here, but we don't see a contradiction here in terms of teaching. So I would say that is not a big issue, because the story remains the same. So that's something to take note here. But the situation here was very tense and horrifying, because the demon-possessed man approached Jesus. And in the different Gospels, it gives us a better description of who this man is. In Mark chapter 5, for example, it says this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He was very, very strong. He had often been chained because they didn't want him to cause trouble and beat people up or to disturb people, but he often tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He was not only torturing the people around him, he was also torturing himself. And in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 27 onwards, this man was described that he couldn't put on even any clothes or live in a house because he would trash it or he would find it so uncomfortable. So he lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. So you can see here that Matthew doesn't say it, but in Luke, it says that he fell down at Jesus' feet and he shouted at Jesus at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." And of course, Matthew puts it as, you know, "Have you come to torture us before the appointed times?" So we get a better picture when we sometimes when we read God's word, to go to the synoptic gospels to find out the other instances, because it paints a better picture about us, about this demon-possessed man. And so you could see that that area was a no-go zone for many people, because if you walk through that area, this man would come up and attack you suddenly, and it would be a scary thing, isn't it, because he's so strong and you wouldn't know how, what to do to protect yourself. So people just avoided that area. But it's remarkable, isn't it, that Jesus always goes to the most dangerous areas. And unlike you and me, he's not afraid of confronting the most dangerous or the most evil thing. And he does that. So this man was very strong. He couldn't stay in the house. He lived in the tombs. And he screamed at Jesus, "What do you want? Are you coming to torture me?" But what's the other amazing thing here we can see from today's reading is that this person actually recognized Jesus. If Jesus walked into the room today, and of course, maybe he had his hair cut. I mean, I'm blaspheming a bit here, but if he had come in a disguise, would you sense Jesus in the room? But this man, who never saw Jesus, knew who he was. And he says, "Son of God, have you come to torture me?" He recognized Jesus straight away. And I wish sometimes that we recognize God moving in our midst, God moving in our hearts, God moving in the people around us, rather than the evil people, the evil spirits, who recognize God more readily. That's a sad indictment on us, isn't it, when we don't recognize God when he comes into our presence. And the evil people and the evil spirit does that more than us. And so, in verse 31, the demons were begging Jesus not to cast them out. Or if he had to cast them out, to cast them out into the pigs. Mark and Luke records Jesus asking the demon's name. Matthew doesn't do that. And it says legion. And of course, in the Greek word, legion means hundreds of men in the Roman army. And here the word legion means there's hundreds of evil spirits in this man. So he was a very powerful person and no one can subdue it. Because even exorcists trying to do that, the other demons would overcome this person even while he's trying to cast out a few of them. And so they had a special request, a unique request in Mark 5:10. It says, "Do not send them out of the area." Okay, Matthew doesn't mention that. But Mark 5:10 says the spirit does not want to leave the area that they're in. That's a very interesting remark here, isn't it? Now, I don't want to talk too much about the spiritual kingdom because I myself do not know much about it. But Mark 5:13 says there's about 2,000 demons in that man. That's a huge number. Mark 5:13 says that, 2,000 demons. And sometimes when we look at the spirit world, and sometimes the charismatics think the Pentecostals think they have a monopoly on all these things. But I can assure you that everybody will not see everything, because the spirit world is far bigger than what we have. And so sometimes when we fight against God, We think it's all a physical thing. You know, God, I don't want to listen to you or whatever. But we don't understand there's a spiritual world around us, a spiritual world surrounding us. They're looking at us. They're seeing how we fight against God. And they laugh because they see that we're not paying attention to the bigger reality of the creation of the universe. And so we have to be aware that there are spiritual forces at work. And when an evil spirit is cast out, and later on you will see in Matthew, Jesus would say this, when the spirit is cast out of that home, it will wander around. You will recall Jesus said that. And when it comes back, it finds the house is swept clean. It will bring in seven worse spirits. But in this case here, the spirits didn't want to leave the area. And so they actually made a special request to Jesus. Can we go into the pigs, please? And Jesus agreed, okay, you can go into the pigs. So they left the man and they went into the pigs. And the pigs immediately gone mad. And they jumped off a steep cliff into the water, into the lake, and they drowned. What happens to the spirit, you might ask? Again, I do not know. All I can do is speculate that perhaps the spirits are kept there and they're stuck there to the end of time. They won't be wandering around. But I'll come back to that shortly. But the challenge to us today is this, isn't it? When we say we want to walk with Jesus, we take our chances. There are many things out there that we don't understand, as I said earlier. The spiritual world, the material world, even your workplace, the politics that's going on. You do not know when you're about to get sacked or laid off or something is going to happen. I just read that Slater and Gordon is in trouble, you know, and they are a much bigger firm. And you would never expect that. Or Pricewaterhouse or PwC forgetting to give the right envelope at a certain ceremony. Who would know things would happen like that? Things stuff up. Things that can change in a moment. Or even our health. And yet we are so stubborn or so adamant or so steadfast to say that, God, you don't come into my life because I am in control of my life. When there's so many things that is beyond our control, in our workplace, in our personal life, in our physical health, so many things can be up in the air. And yet we say to God, please stay away. We don't need you to come and help us. Isn't that strange? But you see, even the demon-possessed man, he recognized that Jesus was the master of everything. And he invited Jesus to cast out the demons. And the demons wanted to leave accordingly. They obeyed him. But yet, when we come to walking with Jesus, we don't find that we need to obey him. And so we end up being half-hearted, isn't it? We don't realize that God is really in control of everything, if only we submit to him. I'll tell you the story before when we were going to Segamat for the first time to visit the PKKS. While we were driving on a straight road, this truck just came into our lane suddenly because he was probably on the phone playing, doing WeChat or Viber or whatever. He lost control of his truck and he just missed us like that. And after he missed us, then only we realized that, wow, that was a close shave. I mean, it could have hit us and we wouldn't even realize it. You know, next moment we are on the road in Segamat, next moment we are talking to Jesus, you know. So you never know. Or worse, we are half dead. Nowhere here, nowhere there. Or when I was young, I was walking along the road and this little pickup truck had just turned a corner. And you know, in Asia, gas is not delivered via the pipeline, isn't it? They deliver gas via gas cylinders. And as this truck turned the corner, a gas cylinder fell out right in front of me onto the road, hit the road with a loud thunk, and started to roll towards me. I just couldn't react. I just stood there. And then when I realized what had happened, I shouted to the the truck driver, he stopped and he got collected back. But the tank, the cylinder didn't explode. Maybe it was empty. Who can prevent things like that if God wasn't watching over us? Or that situation when I was walking to school with a little boy because the school bus had broken down, so all of us had to walk the short distance to school. And the little boy was very naughty, probably not as naughty as you know who. But he was skipping around, but it was a rainy day, it had just stopped raining. And at the traffic light, you know, you have to stop. And because he was running around, he couldn't stop in time. And his shoes went up under, his feet went up under him, and he slipped onto the road. But the lights were red, and he actually slipped under the car, waiting at the lights. If the light was green, the car would have rolled over him, and I would have seen a lot more gory stuff. But as it is, the car was waiting at the traffic lights, and I pulled him out, and he was all right. And he's probably still much alive today, talking about that experience, if he remembered. Things like that that happen around us, things that happen to me, things that happen to you, who could have protected us? It's only God, and we still don't recognize him, even though the evil spirits recognize Jesus, and yet we don't recognize God's protection from us. We need to seek God's protection all the time. We need to recognize his power. And so in verse 32 of Matthew, Jesus says, go. And the pigs the evil spirit went into the pigs and they jumped off the steep bank and the pigs drowned. And here comes the third theory of where Jesus went. Now, Pastor, when you went to Israel, did they bring you to where the pigs jumped off? No? Okay. Okay, here's where the third place. This is the town of Hippos, which is on the Sea of Galilee itself. And tradition says that this is the place where Jesus performed that miracle. So if you have to go for a tour of Israel, I would say maybe if you walk around the whole lake, you see, oh, this is where Jesus did this, this is where Jesus did that. It should be quite fun. And even they pick one house, they said, this is Peter's house because we found a skeleton of a boat there. So it must be Peter's house. So who knows, right? But this place here, they think that the Orthodox Church has picked this as the place where the pigs jumped off because this is the only place surrounding the lake where there was a steep bank. So they said this is the place. And there's something interesting about this story as well because the Aramaic word, which is the language of Jesus, was that place was called Kershia, which means chair. And later on, this Aramaic word was changed to the word Kursi, which is an Arabic word also for chair. And what's the Malay word for chair? Kursi. So there you go. We are speaking the language of Jesus when we mention the chair. Because Kursi is the same Arabic word and it's the same Aramaic word for chair. See? We are connected to Jesus. Yay! So this is the interesting side fact, okay, fun fact that for today. So this was the traditional place that was picked for that, where the miracle happened. So it's still in the, that's why when Matthew, Mark, and Luke records this, it says in the region of the gathering. So this whole place was still in the same region. There was nothing wrong in it. There's no contradiction. It's still in the same region, but they didn't pinpoint the place. And so we can see that this incident shows that Jesus had powers beyond physical strength. He had powers beyond human understanding. Chains that could not hold this man, but Jesus could hold him. Man could not understand any way, psychology or whatever, to cure this man, but Jesus could cure this man of his spiritual torment. This man had no hope. He was going to die. He was torturing himself, was cutting himself all the time, and he couldn't wear any clothes. And he was, you know, even though you think he's not cold, he would be suffering. And where would he get his food? And so this person had been given up as hopeless by the town folk, and yet Jesus never gave up hope on him. You see, this is God's grace at work. Because when our abilities and our strength fails us, God's grace is there. When our human wisdom, our smartness gets us nowhere, God's grace is there. When we think that things will never change and we give up on life and people and things, God can still change things. And the best thing of all, wherever you may go, even among the tombs, Jesus will seek you out. He will send His grace to help you. There is nowhere that you can run away or stay away from God. His grace will seek you out. The only question is, do we want to respond to Him? And yes, the demons responded, and the man also responded. But now we come to the second situation. Would the people of the town respond as well? Because we read earlier that this man was originally from the town. And so when he was cured, he went back and told the people. Just like the woman at the well on this side of town, the woman went back to tell her folks in the city. And you know what the reaction of this, the story in John chapter 4. But now on this side of the Jordan, when he went back and tell the story to his town people, what was the reaction? And you know that they came out and they begged Jesus to go away. But who are these townspeople? And I think the clue is in the pigs. There are a few speculation of who these people were. Well, some scholars said that this was a Gentile place. That means it's non-Jew area. So they were keeping pigs. So that's the first reason. Others say that they were disobedient Jews, compromising Jews, who didn't follow the law, the food laws of Moses. And so it was a bad place for even religious Jews to go to. But the third reason, I think, which is interesting, and this is my speculation here, is that they could be Jews, but they saw that breeding pigs was a great way to earn money with the Gentiles. So even though they didn't eat the pigs themselves, they saw that breeding the pigs would be a great thing. Because you saw the number of the pigs that died, isn't it? 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs. Don't you agree? If you had 100 pigs, you would be oinking happy. But there were 2,000 of them. And so that was a very big enterprise. And you don't get to that level if you were not doing it for a while, if that wasn't an enterprise, a business. So I would say that they were Jews who saw an opportunity to supply to the local McDonald's there, or the Hungry Jacks or Burger King. And they saw that bacon was always, you know, people always like bacon and eggs. And they saw an opportunity, so they compromised their faith by supplying, doing business and breeding pigs. And why I say they were Jews is this, because later on in Matthew chapter 10 verse 5, for example, or Matthew 15, 24, Jesus always says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. And in chapter 15 verse 24, he says, I am sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And you know from our LSGs that we'll be attending, Jesus affirms that he is only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So he coming here, he's not talking to Gentiles yet. So I think these people mainly were Jewish people, but they were supplying, doing business with the Gentiles because this whole area needed a lot of pigs for their food. And they were doing great business doing that. So that's my suspicion, that they would be Jewish people, but they didn't follow the law. They had given up because to them, doing a business is more important than following God's law. And so you can see why the religious Jews tended to avoid this center area, because these people were the compromisers, these people were the backslidden Jews, these were the bad people, and I don't want to touch myself, I don't want to get to know them. And that's why when the parable of the Good Samaritan came out, the people of the South and the people of the North knew very well who Jesus was referring to, the Samaritan. All these despised people that they didn't want to have any dealings with was the people that Jesus said, go and do something and prove that you really know God's commandment. You know, today's society is getting more separated than ever, isn't it? And yet, even at that time, Jesus challenges the people to break down barriers. As someone said, to build bridges and not to build walls. And so this is the challenge that continues with us. Now, they asked Jesus to go away. Why? We can't see it again in Matthew. But if you turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 37, Luke gives the reason why the town people asked Jesus to go away. Luke 8, 37, it says this. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. They were overcome with fear. Why were they afraid? When they saw Jesus, everything was calm. There was no screaming, there was no shouting, that was what happened. There was no guy waiting to beat someone up. This man who had been demon-possessed was now sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was calm. He was quiet. And that probably was a shock because whenever they saw him, he was shouting and screaming all the time. But he was calm. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he was fully clothed. That's what the Bible says here. He was fully clothed. So why would they be afraid? You see, Jesus often, when he comes into our lives, he doesn't touch our external problems. He also addresses and challenges our inner problems, our inner sin. And the sin of these people was that they were doing lucrative business with the Gentiles. Instead of following God, they put business above anything and everything else. Our reactions to God sometimes when he does something wonderful in our lives, when he creates a miracle, shows what our inner feelings really are. That we ask Jesus to leave when we should be welcoming him, isn't it? That we are fearful, we are afraid, instead of welcoming him with great anticipation and joy and love. This is the problem with the world today. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We know we don't have any way to save ourselves. We want to do good, but we keep failing. We want to be successful, but we are not successful. Like the demon-possessed man, we can't be cured, no matter how we try. You know, when you get older, you will have aches and pains. And sometimes when you are younger, you are so confident of where you are. But when you're getting older, you'll find that things do not often change. And if Jesus does come and change something, perhaps we should be paying attention to what he's doing in our lives instead of sending him away. We have no way to rescue ourselves from the pit, from the hole that we're in. And yet when Jesus comes to pull us out, we say to Jesus, thanks for pulling us out, but now please go away. This is the problem of the world, isn't it? This is our problem. Because we want to continue in our disobedience. We are okay now, Lord. Now please let me carry on with my life. Let me continue to breed more pigs again because you've done me a big disservice by causing me to lose 2,000. You know how much 2,000 pigs is worth? Quite a lot of money. I don't know how much. I'm not into pig breeding. But if you ask me 2,000 computers, I can tell you the price. But not pigs. But it is a big loss to them. And now they were afraid that he was going to shut down their business. They were going to shut down the bad stuff they were doing. And they begged Jesus to go away. The demons obeyed. And yet the people did not obey. So this is the challenge for us, isn't it? On how we behave or understand things. Now, I mentioned to you on Friday, I went to share with the Christian group. I shared with them about time management. But what can you really teach people about time management? Because in theory, time management is always good, isn't it? But in reality, it's always hard, isn't it? Because we always practice, as I said, that Spanish word, the mañana principle. Mañana means tomorrow. Okay? So every time we want to do something, oh, tomorrow we'll be right, you know. Or as someone said, when I get around to it, so someone draw on a piece of paper a big round circle, and they put this word T-O-I-T. So they said, when I get around to it, here's the round to it, go and do it. So this is how you counter some people. But you see, time management, while it sounds good in theory, it's not easy to practice. But you see, at the end of the day, whether we practice it or not, we are running out of time. God has allocated to us a certain amount of time, isn't it? There's a time to live and a time to die. And if we think that we can mess around with our lives and think we still have time tomorrow to change or to repent or to even walk closer with God, maybe we are sadly mistaken, because our time may have run out. So how much time do you have left on this earth? Why won't you take this time immediately to change the way you're living so that you're walking closer to Him? Why do you think you have to do it tomorrow? And as I think it's a James Bond movie, Tomorrow Never Comes or something like that. And it's true, tomorrow may not come for some people. That little kid that slipped under the car, he had another day to live. But in other times, that will be the end of him. Such a young kid, probably in standard 3, probably that's primary 3, and that's the end of his life. That's a sad thing, isn't it? So when we think we have time, perhaps we don't have time. So the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, you need to make a commitment. And the demon-possessed man made that decision, but the town people refused to change. And so Jesus left that place. And you never read about that place again. Jesus never visited that place again. You see, God also gives us chances. But how many chances we have depends on His will. For some of us, we can have hundreds of chances. For some other people, they don't even have a chance. There are still so many millions of people out there today who haven't heard of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. What chance do they have? And yet we, and Pastor always prays this, we thank God that we live in this wonderful and free land. And we do. But yet we take God for granted that we are living in this land of plenty, of liberty, and of freedom. And instead of turning this freedom to help others to change our lives right now, we take it for granted that He will give us another chance. But you see, for the people of the region of the Gadarenes, that was their one and only chance. Because Jesus would never visit that place ever again. And they would never be able to have another chance to believe in Him. How are we making use of our time? Will we run out of time before God calls us home or He comes again? Will we be ready to give an account of ourselves? Because disobedience has a time limit too. One day, Jesus will stop knocking at the door of your heart. And if He stops knocking, will you listen and open the door? Or will you still keep the door shut to Him? We have the Great Commission before us. Great Commission to reach out to the people of Springville, the people of Dandenong, the people up north towards Glen Waverley. And what do we do about it? Every day, every minute, are we thinking how we can make a breakthrough to the people around us? God is giving you a chance. And He is also testing you today how you will make use of your time, the limited time that you have left. Will you be like the town people of the Gadarenes that they asked Jesus to leave because they were fearful that God would change their lives so much that they will ask them to go to Africa after that? Maybe we are afraid that God will ask us to change our ways, because you see, we love our old ways, don't we? We love our sin. We love our compromises. We love our ways. We are set in it. But God challenges us to step up. And if we do that, even the impossible, the demon-possessed man, impossible to cure, could be cured. God will change you and give you a way out. The question is, will you be ready to make that move? This is my challenge to you today, and I hope you will think about this. Because whether you're an old Christian or a young Christian, time is running out. What are you doing with your time today? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your opportunities to us. And I thank you that you have given us so many opportunities to believe in you. And even to the worst sinner, the worst demon-possessed man, you have given each one of us a chance. A chance to repent, a chance to be healed, a chance to be changed. Only let us fall at your feet. Let us open our hearts to receive you afresh, for you to come into our lives and examine and guide us, to lead us and to teach us and to challenge us, so that we are more than happy, more than willing to go where you want us to go, to say what you want us to say. Help us now to receive you in great love and humility, and not let fear stop us or to hold us back. Let not Satan win today, but let Christ be lifted up, and that he may be glorified in our lives. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us rise and fall before.